So Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to God's word. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Father, as we consider these words today, we pray that you will indeed speak to us in that still small voice that speaks right to our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, six words, and you've got the message today. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. In fact, we could reduce it even more. My kids, when they send me texts, send me emojis. You know what emojis are? Those little cartoon characters on your phone. All right, we could reduce this message even more. Worry, thumbs down emoji. Prayer, thumbs up emoji. You got the whole message. I can go home. We can all go home. Now, I think I'll share a few more things. Following Christ is a counterintuitive enterprise. Let me explain what I mean by that. It means that when I think I should do this, if I'm listening to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit in me, I probably should do something different. You know what I'm talking about? Intuition says I should do this. The Holy Spirit says, no, you should probably do just the opposite. I want to blow up at someone. The Holy Spirit says, be patient. I want to give up. God says, hang in there. I want to be quiet and give someone the silent treatment, God says you should speak up. I want to speak up, and God says you should shut up. You know what I'm talking about? Following Christ is a counterintuitive experience. Usually what we intuitively would want to do is just the opposite of what God wants us to do. Now, we should be aware of that. All of that originates from sin in us. All of that originates from just instinctively making the wrong choices. And we're not alone in this. Peter learned this the hard way. Peter had Jesus tell him about what was going to happen in the future as Jesus was going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be captured, put on trial. He was going to eventually be crucified and eventually would rise from the dead. Jesus said that to him in no uncertain terms. And Peter immediately, instinctively said, no, we can't let that happen, Lord. We got to protect you. We won't let you go up to Jerusalem then. If there's danger there, he's following his instincts. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan, because you're not speaking the thoughts of God, but of men. And wasn't the first time that Peter had messed up? It wasn't the last time. In the garden, remember, he's going to protect Jesus, and he pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of a servant of the guards that are coming for Jesus. Jesus right away says, Peter, you did the wrong thing. Your heart was in the right place, but you did the wrong thing. Those who take up the sword will die by the sword. And then, as he's warming his hands in the garden, as Jesus is on trial, and somebody identifies him, he thinks to himself immediately, I can't be arrested along with Jesus. Somebody's got to stay behind and reorganize the disciples, and somebody's got to carry on the cause. Wrong thing, again. Instincts led him wrong. And eventually the cock crows and Peter denies his Lord for 3 times. So if you struggle with this like I do, you're in good company. Christianity is a counterintuitive thing. Now, back to our 6 words. They are a message from God, and they are a tremendous gift from God if we choose to believe them and follow them. But again, that counterintuitive thing has us turning this message from God basically completely around. And it usually comes out in reality in our lives. Worry about everything, pray about nothing. Isn't that true? Worry about everything, pray about nothing. And I decided to do a little soul searching this week, and to kind of look inside and say, Mark, are you worrying about anything these days? Because you're not supposed to be. Are you worrying about anything these days? And I decided I'd put my things in a list. And I did. Here's my list. I'm being honest. I worry about everything. So do you. That's just the way we are. It's our nature. I worry about my wife's health. I worry about my kids' health. I worry about their spouse's health. I worry about my grandson's health. I worry about my blood pressure, my health. I worry about saying the wrong thing with a mic around my neck. I worry about having people not like me. I worry about being late for anything. I worry about the siding going on in our house up north. I worry about whether the Lions are going to play well. I worry about promises that I've made that I might not keep. I worry about saying something hurtful to someone or not remembering a name. I worry about oversleeping on the days that I got to preach, believe it or not. I worry about the war in Israel and retirement savings and the economy as a whole. I worry about my 22-year-old car breaking down. I worry about the health of my 8th friends. People leaving the church mad, that worries me too. It always was my number one worry when I was a pastor at Unity. People getting mad and breaking fellowship and leaving the church. I worry about people I know who have no time for the Lord. I worry about the next election and the shape and direction of our country. I worry about my friend Paul's cancer. Whether I'm going to communicate clearly when I stand behind the pulpit. I worry about performing a funeral and accidentally stealing Pastor Harry's Bible. I worry about health emergencies and maybe another sciatica flare-up. I worry about kidney stones. I've been there and done that. COVID tests. Getting stuck in tight spots. I'm a little claustrophobic. Worry about taxes and changes in Medicare B and Social Security and running out of money and inflation and the bills being up and social media and world getting worse and worse. Amen? Worry about being able to care for Judy and sick and disabled parents and so on, and I worry about doing something I'm dreading, and I worry about needing surgery and the emergency room and accidents and break-ins and not being able to sleep and forgetting dates and appointments and being incapacitated and death. And that's just a partial of my list. And I'm being honest. And I know you've got a list too. And I want to confess to you today that I fully realize that to worry about these things and other things like them is in direct disobedience to the Word of God. And the counsel that we're getting here from the Apostle Paul. God speaking to us, don't do this. Don't worry about these things. I know that, and I do it anyway. How about you? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Now, that prayer thing. How's your prayer life? On a scale of 1 to 10, in your own mind, where's your prayer life? 10 being the greatest, and 1 being not so good. Prayer's this mysterious, complex thing that sometimes we just get lost in it, and we sometimes just dismiss it, and we forget about it, and we push it to the side of our lives. I run into Christians who do this all the time, and I'm one of them. The word itself even mystifies us. You want to know how to really experience prayer, talk to a child about prayer. A child will tell you, prayer's talking to God. It's talking to God. And when you do that, good things will happen. And you know this as well as I do. You've experienced this. Your relationship to God gets stronger. Your faith gets stronger. You find relief when you pray. It's a game changer. And yet we don't do it nearly enough. And we don't look forward to it the way we should. And we should pray in Jesus' name. I preached a sermon on this one time at Unity. And one of my friends there, Jim, came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, that was a real eye-opener for me today. And Jim, one of the nicest guys you will ever meet in your life. We had this thing at Unity where the deacons actually prayed out loud for the offering when it was taken. And there was no exception. And so whenever Jim's name was put on the slate to become a deacon, he would come to me and say, I'm mortified of speaking in public. And I just don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do that, and so I can't put my name on the slate. And then after that message, it was in the fall, and the names were coming in again, and Jim's name was put up again for deacon. And he said yes. And the first time he stood in front of church and prayed for the offering, it was with a trembling voice. But you know how he started his prayer? Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today and thank you for this offering. And as long as I knew Jim after that, he never prayed a prayer but what he started it that way, in Jesus' name. Not ended it, but started it that way. And his prayers were some of the most dynamic prayers, even though they were very simple, very direct and straightforward. They were some of the most dynamic prayers that led our congregation into new heights in prayer. Prayer's like talking. Sometimes it's quiet and subdued. Sometimes it's loud. Sometimes it's crying out. There's an urgency to it. I love the prayers that have been set to music. Some of our greatest hymns are prayers. Not all of the hymns are prayers. Some of them are testimonies about what God has done and so on and so forth. Some of them are actually directly prayers that have been set to music, like this one. We praise thee, O God, for the spirit of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. You know that one? How about this one? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Or this one, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That's what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. Or this familiar one. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't these great songs? But they're prayers. They're talking to God. And I hope when you sing them, you realize that you're speaking to God in a melody, but speaking to God. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And on they go. Prayers set to music. Sometimes prayers are spontaneous. My close friend taught me that the best prayers are ones where you don't know what you're going to say when you start the prayer, because you have to rely on the Holy Spirit then. And the Holy Spirit leads us into depths of prayer, the Bible says, when we don't have it all figured out ahead of time, when we don't have all the words memorized, he takes us into deeper and deeper prayer. Some prayers are purposeful, some are just plain fun. Some are stimulated when we see a beautiful scene, like this time of year, and we go, wow, that's a prayer. Some are stimulated when we get into deep, deep trouble. Help! That's a prayer. And those prayers, they may be only one word, but when they come from the heart, they touch God's heart. Some prayers sound very proper and very religious. Other prayers just are groans and sighs, the Bible says. In fact, they don't even come out as words, but they're prayers. And they're important prayers. Here's something we ought to really consider. Prayer is not a natural response in life. It is not something that comes naturally to us. When we face difficulties, sin tends to push God away. And the sin that still clings to us wants to ignore God, disregard God. Prayer is a learned response. It's something that we do by faith. It brings God into the picture. It's an exercise of our faith and a working of the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us back to those verses that I read for you today. And let me just touch on a couple of things there, because there's some important truths that are shared there. One of them talks about having a model in life and looking to someone as your guide, as someone who is an example to you, Paul says. Look to me. And he's not bragging there. He's simply saying each of us needs that kind of mentor, that kind of person to demonstrate a lifestyle to us. And then he talks about being enemies of the cross. And he said the world is full of those kind of people. And then in the very next verse, in verse 19, he describes what enemies of the cross really are. These are people who follow their own instincts, whose minds are set on earthly things. Do you know anybody in this world who qualifies here? Who follow their own instincts and their mind is set on earthly things? Their desires are all shaped by earthly things and earthly possessions. And Paul says their end is going to be destruction. Lots and lots of people. In fact, we're surrounded. Our society is full of this kind of thinking. And then he goes on and talks about our citizenship is in heaven. Do you ever think about this? That as a believer in Christ, your citizenship has been transferred already. And it's in heaven. And it's there waiting for you, and you and I are only a heartbeat away from experiencing it 100%. And it's citizenship that involves different things than we're used to in this world. And it talks about waiting for the Savior. Remember all of Jesus' parables about be patient and wait because I'm coming back again. Talks there about, in verse 21, about Jesus has this power to transform our bodies when the time comes. He has the desire to do it too. He'll perfect our bodies and we'll be like him. You want to know what you have to look forward to? Watch Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, walking around. He's an example to us of what our transformed bodies are going to look like and what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And then the first verse of chapter 4 talks about standing firm. I love this too. No shifting, no compromise, no settling. Not being ashamed of the gospel, standing firm in our faith. Paul says that's so very important. And then it talks about agreeing in the Lord. And we know that in our day and age, even amongst Christians, this is such a difficult thing. In our denomination, which is so divided, you know, it's time to put our opinions aside. We're not entitled to them anymore. We're people who call Jesus Lord. And our common ground is right here. And we have to get with other Christians and say, my feelings, my thoughts, my rights aside, here's where I stand. And we need to stand together. Then it talks about names being written in the book of life. Is your name written there? I hope so. And let me say this, you and I have no power to write our names in that book. Only God has the right and the power to write our names in that book. But we can accept that he has done so in love. And that's really why we're here today, to thank God that he has written our names in the book of life. Not something that depends on me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And then comes the punchline. Let me just read it for you because it's so powerful. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't have to add a lot to that. Again, we can reduce it down to don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Let me close with these thoughts. They're just random thoughts that came to me as I studied this message this week. Talk to the Father. He has big shoulders. He has strength enough to solve any problem. He loves to be asked. He knows what we're going to ask even before we ask it. He rewards us when we do this in peace. In the same breath, he says, rejoice. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Go through life with a smile on your face because everything is being handled. Pray about anything, everything, anytime. Deliberately go against your instincts. Choose to shift the responsibility to God and purge out of your bodies, purge out crippling angst. Watch for resolutions as you pray. Be patient. And the peace of God will descend on us Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Don't turn it around. Don't say, worry about everything and pray about nothing. Pray always without ceasing to God in Jesus' name for people, for enemies, out loud, silently in the morning, with your eyes closed, with your eyes open. Pray to be with God, to experience heaven, to connect with loved ones, to vent, to unburden, to confess, to think, to hope, to say hello to God, to affect the world events, for the election, for broken families, for marriages, for kids, to calm down, to fire up, the last resort, the first option, walking, sitting, happy, troubled, got a plan, no clue, sad, happy, worn out, refreshed, younger, older, talk to God. Jesus won us this privilege with his own precious blood. And he gave us permission to pray, and he encouraged us to pray, and he said the Holy Spirit will take care of the hookup, and there are no roaming charges. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Lord, I got a long ways to go. I get this wrong so often. I mess up so much. This is so hard. Help me. Please help me. He will. He promised. Feel the peace. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this wonderful promise you gave to us, forgive us when we forget about it. Forgive us when we don't transfer our worries, our burdens, our prayers to you. And Father, we do pray for an experience of that peace right now. I pray especially for those who are going to be facing surgery. I pray that as they transfer this worry, this burden to you, that they will experience a supernatural kind of peace that descends out of heaven and changes us, settles us. I pray for that. And I thank you, Father, for, again, this gracious, gracious promise that you give to us. We pray these things now with our thanks in Jesus' name.